So let's begin at verse 13. We'll read a little bit. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went thither whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbade to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in a strongholds, and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. We're going to stop at that point. We'll pick up a little bit later in the rest of the chapter, but I'd like to pause for a moment of prayer, so if you would pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you. And Lord, I believe we can say that in sincerity, that we love you. We know we don't love you as we should, but we do certainly love you and thank you for the love that you showed to us. And we thank you, God, for your word. And we know that these things are recorded for our learning, for our understanding. Lord, that we can even get to know you better as we see your interactions with the men of the Bible, including David. And I pray this morning that you would help our hearts to be receptive to all that you want to speak to us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our heart much more than I will know how to say with my lips. But God, would you just help us, please, and work in a mighty way. And we pray that you would, Lord, have your hand upon my thoughts, that you'd guide me in the words that I say. And just, Father, please be glorified. And that's our prayer, that's our desire, that your will would be done. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A Roman Catholic priest was being honored by, for 35 years of service in a certain town. And there was a church member, a local politician, who was selected to speak at his thing to do there to honor the priest. But the politician was late in showing up, and so after a little time, the priest decided that he wouldn't keep the people waiting any longer, so he was going to say a few words, and he said, based on the very first confession I ever heard at this parish, I thought I had come to a wicked town, an evil place, because the first confession I heard, a man confessed to stealing a television, and then when he was questioned by the police, he lied his way out of it. He had stolen money from his parents, embezzled money from his employer, and had an affair with his boss's wife, and even had taken illegal drugs. He said, I was appalled and thought, what sort of a town have I come to? But after a few more days, he said, I learned that not everyone was like this person, and in fact, that the town was filled with kind and loving people. Just about the time he finished his talk, the politician arrived and apologized for being late. And he said, I'll never forget the first day when our priest came to our town. He said, in fact, I got to be the first one in his confessional. The point I'm trying to make with that is it's sometimes important to be on time. It pays to be on time. And this morning I want to speak to you. I don't even know what the title should be. I thought about the statement my pastor used to make. I heard him say several times that God is never... God. He said this way, God is seldom early, but he's never late. And that's true. God is always on time. And I think that's something that we find here in this chapter, in this story of David, that's really encouraging, and I want to share it with you this morning. I want you to look again just for a moment at verse number 14, where it says that David abode in the wilderness in a stronghold and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And it says that Saul sought him every day, but God didn't deliver him into Saul's hand. And then verse 15, David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness in Ziph in a wood. Three times in just those two verses, we read the word wilderness. A wilderness is different than a cave. We recently saw David in the cave of Adullam. And a cave is kind of a place of protection. A cave is a narrow place. It's kind of like a cul-de-sac. It has one way in and one way out, you know. But a wilderness is more, when we think about just wilderness in the Bible, there's a word that kind of just wants to go along with that, wilderness wanderings, right? We think of that because of, I suppose, Moses and the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. But in David's life, of course, he was literally in a wilderness here, but you know, I think in more ways than one, David was in a wilderness where there was maybe no direction or no, you know, and kind of just wandering around out there. And in a sense, in this place in David's life, I have to imagine that David kind of thought to himself, how in the world did I ever get here? Because if you think about David, as we've been studying on Sunday nights, and most of you know the story well enough, that you know that David was sort of on the rise. When we meet up with David in chapter 16, and you know, after Saul had disobeyed God in chapter 15, Samuel went to the house of Jesse and he anointed David as the next king of Israel. And then in chapter 17, David defeats the giant Goliath. And so he is, as I say, on the rise in the sense that, you know, he's anointed the king, he's the champion of Israel. He soon becomes the son-in-law of the king. He becomes a general in Saul's army. And so we just see David's life, you know, on this nice upward trajectory of, you know, everything was going well. But then only a few chapters later, wow, things went south pretty quick. Because Saul got jealous and his envy, and Saul became very, almost, I kind of want to say insane in a little way. I mean, Saul's jealousy drove him to become such a irrational person. And he was, you know, on several occasions trying to spear David to the wall and this sort of thing. And so David had to flee. And he finds himself in the wilderness, wandering around out here. And as I said, he must have thought to himself, how did I ever end up here? This is not the way I saw my life going. This is not what I believed the Lord had planned for me. How did I get to this place? And, you know, I think if we all, maybe right away, you're sort of there right now yourself. But I think all of us, because we can think back in our life a little bit, there's been times when we've been in a wilderness. Times when we thought, wow, how did I end up here? How did I ever get to this place? This is not what I intended. This is not where I ever dreamed of being. And we go through times of wilderness. Now, sometimes they may be short and pretty soon we find our way out. Other times they might be prolonged. But, you know, we've had plans that didn't go the way we thought they would go. And sometimes we have plans for our children and it all went wrong. We have plans for our job and our occupation and they go wrong. We have plans for other things in our life, our marriages even sometimes, and we might look around and say, how did I end up here? I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of a situation. I'm sure Some of us have. But David was in the wilderness. And I'm sure David was filled with questions and with some doubt in his mind. And it was in this time when Now here's my first point is this. I'm already there to the first point, all right? It is a word of encouragement that came just in time. We see that in verse 16 through 18, and we'll look at it here in just a moment. But I want to give you a word of encouragement before I even go into the point, and that is, I only have 2 points, all right? So there you are, a word of encouragement. But this is the first one, this word of encouragement. Now, David, he's in this wilderness. Things are going not as I'm sure David had ever dreamed that they would go, especially, a year ago or something. And things have just gone bad. I mean, for those who have been with us on Sunday night, I'm not going to recount it all, but you can think about the path that David took to get here. And there was a lot of things that happened in his life. And a few weeks ago, we looked at how David ran he ran home and he couldn't get help there. And he ran to the priest at Nob and he couldn't get help there. And he ran to Jonathan and he couldn't get help there. And he ran to, even went to Gath, where the enemy, Goliath of Gath, he went there. And everywhere David turned, nobody was really able to help him. And of course, the lesson was that there's times when that's true in our lives, but God is there, and that's where David had to learn to rely. But David's to this place, and it was at this time Jonathan shows up. Look at verse 16 again. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened David's hand in God. Now, the timing of Jonathan's arrival. Not only had everything gone wrong from a human perspective in David's life to bring him to this wilderness, but what we're going to look at tonight even just kind of adds insult to injury. When you think about the story, and I'll just mention it in the front of this chapter, if you look at verse number 11, it says, David's asking the Lord this. Let's read verse 10. Then David said, O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord, God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And then verse 12, David says, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And what's the answer? The Lord said, they will deliver thee. Now, we're not going to go into this story because we're going to look at it tonight, but Keilah is a city in Israel that was under siege by the Philistines. David goes with his men, fight off the Philistines, delivers the city of Keilah from the enemy, and then Saul hears he's in Keilah and he's coming, and David says, are these guys going to protect me or are they going to turn me over to Saul? And God says, if you stay here, they're going to turn you over to Saul. And so, David's in the wilderness, he's being hunted, all these things have gone wrong, and now when he had reason to expect some loyalty out of some people, they would betray him. They were ready to stab him in the back. That's a pretty low place to come to. But it was at that point, an unexpected visitor, Jonathan, shows up. And I say unexpected because, by this time, Jonathan and David, we know, were very good friends. But David's hiding in the wilderness. And it would be quite dangerous for Jonathan to go there, right? I mean, he knows what his dad is planning to do. And by this time, I think even Jonathan realizes that I wouldn't put anything past Saul. He could kill his own son for siding with David. And so it wasn't, it was dangerous. Jonathan had to put his life in his own hands to go and find David in the wood. But he goes. And he shows up. And I believe the timing was not coincidental. He comes right at the right time. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25 says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." That verse is kind of picturesque. Appreciate Brother Chris bringing some water up for me this morning. When I think about cool water, and I don't know why, my mind always goes back. Maybe it was the best drink of water I ever had. My mind goes back to when I was in my teenage years. I worked on a farm, and we would bale hay in the summer heat, day after day after day. But at the farmhouse where I worked, there was this big stone trough, just hewn out of a stone, and a spring that ran eternal. It was just constantly, this water would run and fill that trough, and it was just flowing out and going down this creek. It was always running. It was coming from a spring. It was cold. It was clean. It was just amazing. Because you'd come in off the tractor and off the hay wagon, and you're covered in hay dust and sweat. And we would literally just put our face down in that trough and take our hat and dip it in there and just throw it back on your head, And then we'd drink. And I always thought it was interesting, the farmer I worked for, he had, I don't know what they're thinking about, but...
You should have drank first. And then
I don't know if that's the order we did it in, but anyway, all this went on. And we were just enjoying that cold water. And the farmer, he always had fun sayings. I don't know, farm people do that. But he'd drink that and he'd say, I could get fat on spring water, he'd say. It was just that good. And sometimes... just a word of encouragement can be so refreshing at the right moment. Can it? It really can. And so, this word of encouragement, David needed it, and God sent it through Jonathan. This is the mark of a good friend. It says he strengthened David's hand in God. He didn't flatter David. Flattery is often dishonest in a way. And he didn't come and say, he didn't build up David in David. He didn't say, David, you got this, you're the man, you're strong, you can do anything, whatever, how people do. He didn't do that, but he strengthened his hand in God. And really, he told David basically two things. Basically, if I could break it down, he said, David, keep the faith, and David, keep your focus. That's basically what he says when you read about it. He says, first of all, God is protecting you. He says in verse 17, at the front of the verse, it says, he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And in saying that, in strengthening his hand in God, he's saying, look, God is protecting you. God's going to continue to protect you. The hand of God is upon you, David, and God is watching over you. I know he's hunting you. I know sometimes it's fearful, and I know sometimes it feels like, as David said one day, he said, there's just a step between me and death. And he felt like that, just a pause for a moment, and boom, I could be, captured. And David was under that kind of pressure, but he said, no, look, I know God, he's in control. And God is not going to allow Saul to get a hold of you. You know what Spurgeon said about this verse? Spurgeon said, and he had an interesting way of saying things too. He said, it'd be easier to pick an elephant out of a ditch with a toothpick than for Saul to unearth David. That's what he said. Now, we've talked about this before, but even in a wilderness, if God is for you, no one can be against you. Because God is able to protect. The hand of God is stronger than the hand of, and Rick, I was just thinking back, I thought, what did I hear? Something just a minute ago. It was Rick when he was praying earlier. He said the force and the strength of evil and sin and so on is strong, but the blood of Christ is much stronger. And the force of our enemies and the even the devices of the enemy many times are stronger than us, yes, but they're not stronger than the one who's watching over us. And so this is what he encouraged him with. God is watching over you. I'll just take you back to a scripture many of you know very well, but turn for a moment to Romans chapter 8. Some of you may need this morning. Romans chapter 8. Mark your place in 1 Samuel. We'll come right back to it. But in verse 28, you know this one very well. It says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And so we know that all things, God works all things together. I was preaching at the nursing home the last time, and we got it to that scripture, and I said, you know, all the ingredients of chocolate chip cookies aren't good by themselves. You don't just take a spoonful of flour and eat it, or a spoonful of butter, but you put it all together and mix it up and bake it, and it's all good. You know, not every ingredient of life tastes good, but God works it all together for our good and for His ultimate glory. Look down at verse 31 in Romans chapter 8, and he says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And that's a rhetorical question, but I mean, when you think about that, if God's on my side, it doesn't matter how many or how strong or who it is that's against me. They're not bigger than God. They're not smarter than God. And then he says in verse 32, look at this. This is a fantastic verse. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" If God was willing to go to the lengths of sending His Son to die for us, do you think there's any length that He wouldn't go to protect and work His will in your life? And it goes on to say, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, Jonathan strengthened the hand of David in God, that God was protecting him. God would watch over him. Not only did God protect him, but back in 1 Samuel 23:17, he says, you know, "My father shall not find thee." And then he says, "Thou shalt be king over Israel." And he says, Saul knows this. That's the reason why he's hunting you. Jonathan's saying, God's protecting you and God has a purpose for you. Those two things, that's very important. God is able to protect you. God has a purpose, and this is in His purpose. Even this wilderness is in God's purpose. Now, we can't explain a lot of times why, but it's just true. And so a word of encouragement. I want to take the time. I'm debating whether we have the time. But I'd like to go to Acts and show you. Some of you know already a man named Barnabas. He's one of my heroes. Barnabas. Acts chapter 4. Let's just take a quick little survey. Barnabas is called the son of consolation. His name is changed to Barnabas, which that's what it means, son of consolation, because he's always consoling, he's always encouraging. And you know, we need more Barnabases in the world. And so that's why I think it's important that we look at these, even though you're familiar with him a little bit. But, you know, the Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And that's always a funny phrase. I can never quite draw that in my mind. What does that mean, apples of gold and pictures of silver? I don't know exactly how to imagine that in my head. Is it pictures like a picture on the wall? Or I don't know. But anyway, what's it saying is basically it's saying that, you know, gold and silver, these are things of value, right? There's a lot of people, there's an abundance of people with the gift of criticism. You find them dime a dozen, they're everywhere. But find somebody that is rare to find someone who's an encourager. And when you find them, they're valuable. Barnabas was one of those guys. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, we read first of all about Barnabas here, and it says that the people in Jerusalem, the believers, they were struggling. They were being persecuted, and as a result, a lot of them were going without. They were poor. They may have been poor to start with, but you know, after a lot of them came to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 were saved, and there was persecution. They were ostracized, I believe, you know, immediately. The Jews were not very happy with the disciples, and now there's all these other Christians, and I'm sure that their families, their jobs were in jeopardy, and so forth, and so they were having a hard time. And it says in verse 36 that Joses, who's by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And all that's saying is that this man had some property. And because others were having such a hard time, he had some means to help, and he said, I'm going to help. He sold his property, gave the money, and said, please, to the apostles, spread it around. Help some people. Encourage them. That's the kind of guy Barnabas was. He would sell. He would go out of his way. He would sacrifice to be a blessing. Turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 27. This is a pattern in this man's life. It wasn't just a one-time thing. In chapter 9, guess what happens? Saul of Tarsus, if you look at just verse 1, Saul yet breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This was Saul. Saul was the nemesis of the church. He was persecuting, he was hunting, he was hauling Christians before the courts, and he was there when they stoned Stephen and kept their coats. Paul was, he was feared by all the Christians. But in this chapter, guess what happens? Saul got saved. Now, when Saul got saved and showed up at church, at first the church was like, whoa, oh no, Saul, we don't want him here. We don't trust this guy. I mean, you know what he's done. His name is feared all over the place. He was going to Damascus. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So the picture there is Saul gets saved and he wants to come to church. He wants to be a part of the fellowship. But the Christians are like so leery of him, so afraid of him. And Barnabas was the guy who took him under his arm and said, guys, listen, I know what he used to be, but God saved him. And he's a brother now. And we need to encourage him. We need to accept him. We need to help him. And that's the kind of guy Barnabas was. Go to chapter 11. In chapter 11, Gentiles are getting saved in Antioch. And the Jews down in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, they're like, "Whoa, we don't know about these Gentile churches that are cropping up. And we're just not sure that they're really saved or that the gospel is for them." And there was this kind of thing still going on in the minds of some of the early believers. And in chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "The tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord." So this is Barnabas. Some of the people were still debating, do we want to fellowship with these Gentiles and so on? And Barnabas went there, and he didn't go there looking to find some kind of thing to separate on. He wasn't looking for some dirt to pull up on them. He just went there and said, "Hey, these people are getting saved too, in the grace of God in their lives. And we should rejoice. We should praise the Lord. More and more." I mean, Jew, Gentile. And if God's saving them, praise God for that. And he encouraged them. One more, chapter 15. As I said, this is just the pattern of Barnabas' life. In chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had gone on a missionary journey. They go back to Jerusalem. They tell the church about it. And at the end, they're going to take off again, go visit some churches. And there was a guy who, when they went, said, "Hey, sign me up. I want to go with you." His name was John Mark. But they got out in part of the and on their missionary journey, and John Mark had enough, and he deserted. He left. He went back home. So come to chapter 15 and verse 36. "And some days after, Paul and Barnabas said, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicilia, confirming the churches." So this is a famous story as well. But John Mark left. He deserted. Paul said, "He's dead weight. We don't want him. He's a deserter." And he didn't want him to go. But Barnabas said, no, listen, we should give him another chance. Anyway, the contention came to the place where Barnabas takes John and goes one way, and Paul takes Silas and goes the other way. But a lot of you know the story doesn't end there. If you go, we won't turn to it, but in 2 Timothy, at the end of Paul's life, when he was looking for encouragement, he's in jail, he's sending a letter to Timothy, and he says, "Come quickly," and he says, "Bring John Mark, for he is profitable." You know why I believe John Mark was profitable? Because I believe there was a man named Barnabas who said, "John, listen, you messed up. You bailed on us. But I know God's still going to use you. And listen, son, come with me. And you get a second chance." And he worked in John Mark's life. You see, there's a lot of Christians who are, they're not as strong. There's baby Christians. Some are weak in the faith. And a lot of times, good men, like Paul. Paul was a good man. But Paul was focused. Paul was intense. Paul was focused on his ministry. And I don't know how to say it. I don't want to make... Paul was a great apostle, wonderful Christian. But he didn't have time for John Mark. And he left him behind. And sometimes people get left behind. And they become unprofitable unless there's someone like a Barnabas who says, "Hey, I can help you out." And so, what I'm trying to say is today, encouragement is a wonderful trait. And that's why I love the man Barnabas in the Bible. You know, this verse you know well. Preachers quote it all the time. Hebrews 10:25. It says, "And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now you know that verse, and you know we say it and say, "See, you shouldn't skip church and all that stuff," right? But think about that verse for a minute. He says, "Don't forsake assembling together." Now think with me. "And so much more as you see the day approaching." What day is that? Well, it must be the day of Christ, right? The return of the Lord. Now, question. Why is it important to even assemble more as the day of the Lord approaches? I think you know the answer. Yeah. And as he's coming, the day is coming. And let me ask you this. Can we see that day coming? It seems like it's coming fast. And we need the encouragement, because there's going to be apostasy, and there's going to be persecution, and there's going to be hardships that are going to increase as the day approaches. We need more often to encourage one another. But let me ask you this. Are churches having more assemblies or less in our day and age? They're dropping services. They're meeting less. And that's going to be a problem. Encouragement, fellowship, staying close to one another is vital. And we need it more and more. Not less. We need more. So, let's go back. We have time, just enough. We're going to be just in time. Not early, not late. Right on time, okay? God's always right on time. 1 Samuel 23. I told you there was 2 points. The first one took me long, but this one's going to be quick, because this is wonderful. I mean, it's just... it's fascinating, it's so easy, you could just read it and you'll see it immediately. What happens? So a word of encouragement came just in time. When David needed it, Jonathan showed up and he strengthened his hand and he said, "God's protecting you, God's providing for you, God has a purpose for you, and he'll carry it out. Don't worry, David." Then verse 19. "Then came the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, 'Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hekeliah,'" or whatever that word is, anyway, "'which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me.'" And I wrote in my Bible, gag. I did. Saul, I just shake my head at Saul. You know, it's like, because from the last chapter, he said, "Nobody cares about me. All you guys are against me." And now somebody helps him. He's like, "Oh, bless you." Anyway, sorry. They say, "Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself." So Saul is saying, "Find out where he's hiding, and come ye again to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, and David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. Now follow this. This is getting interesting. "And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, Now get this picture. Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men went on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Now here's the picture. So they're on this mount, this hill, and David's running this way, and Saul's coming. You know, it's like, you know, it's like the guys on the other side of the pulpit, and pretty soon you're going to run into one another. I mean, there was nowhere to go. If he takes off, Saul's got a whole bunch of army there. And David was in a very precarious place. I mean, he's now, they're just chasing like a tail. And if he turns this way, he's going to run into Saul. If he goes this way, he's going to run into Saul. I mean, this is bad. This is probably, humanly speaking, David's most vulnerable place in his life. This is not good. Saul is closing in. You see, the wilderness was down by the Dead Sea. There was mountains and rocks and so on. There's a lot of places to hide. But because of the Ziphites and their help, they knew the land. They watched where David was. They helped Saul. Saul's closing in on him. But, verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore, Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place Salahamekalah, whatever you say that word. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, here's the point. A word of encouragement came just in time. A way of escape came just in time. You see, God is seldom early, but He's never late. And I know we're running out of time really quick here, but just think of all the things that had to fall into place for this to take place. In other words, you know, Saul's gone down. He's getting some intel. He's finding out where David is. He's chased him down. Now he's about ready to corner him. And then a guy shows up and says, "The Philistines are coming. The Philistines are coming." And Saul had to abandon his hunt for David and go rescue the country. Now, I can't even take the time to think about all that had to take place in order for that scenario to work out. But this probably has been in the works for days, weeks, months. God has been engineering circumstances because He knows just when David is going to need delivered. And God's never late. It's not a coincidence that at the moment when more than likely Saul was going to capture him, but God would not allow it. Do you see the providence of God there? It's so obvious. I don't know how you can miss it. Just in time, God sent a word of encouragement. Just in time, God made a way of escape for David. And God is still doing the same thing for you and me. He names that place, that name I butchered trying to read, but it means this in English: the rock of escape. When you feel like there's no way out, when you're in the wilderness and you wonder how you got there and how you'll ever get out, there's a way of escape. God is the rock of escape. Jesus is the rock of salvation. I have to close, but if there's somebody here today, if you don't know when you die, if you're not certain you're going to heaven, you're in a wilderness of sin, lost, not sure where the road ends, let me just tell you this word of encouragement. Jesus Christ is the rock of salvation, the deliverer. He and He alone can save from sin. He died on the cross. He arose again from the dead. And when we flee to the rock, when we come to Christ, we find salvation. And for those of you who are saved and you're in a wilderness, I want you to know God is never late. He's always on time. He can protect you. He has a purpose for you. And He will provide for you. Let's stand together.